great lesson here in chapter 8 this evening. As far as notices, just the usual services on Sunday, Sunday school, of course. If you have any ideas about a new study, let me know, because we'll be finishing up our doctrines of salvation. I have some good ideas, but if you have ideas, let me know, and maybe we'll do something different. And then, of course, normal services. Like James said, there will be a sign-up sheet again this Sunday, so if you're willing to come now and then and help us over in Tirau, like I say, we have 15 regulars now. That's pretty exciting. And they're faithful. You know, most of them come every week, which is great. And then, of course, a week and a half from now is Family Fun Day on the 20th. So plan on that 10 to 2, shared barbecue, you'll bring the sides, men's cake competition, heaps of activities for adults and children. So plan on that on the 20th here at the church at 10 o'clock. Am I forgetting any big notices? Good, okay. So John chapter 8, most of us know this story, this passage, but it teaches us some great lessons here in verses 1 to 11 of John chapter 8. So the Bible says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So our title is, Neither Do I Condemn Thee. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to assemble here this evening. Open your word. And we pray you use it in our lives to teach us, to grow us. We pray the Holy Spirit would guide us in truth, that you would be glorified. Lord, that we would open our hearts to hear from you and allow you to do the work that's needed in our lives. Lord, many of us may need this lesson this evening, and we pray for your help, your blessings upon this time, and even on our time later as we pray one for another. So we commit it all to you and love you in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. So this, of course, the scribes and Pharisees initiated this. It was not initiated by the common people. And they had a basic knowledge of Scripture, as we know. The problem was that they didn't understand about the heart, did they? And often there are those who look spiritual and even may talk spiritual because they know the Bible a little bit, but in the end, their hearts are not right with the Lord. And were these Pharisees and scribes right with God? Of course not. Otherwise, none of this would have happened. This wasn't about the woman. Understand that tonight. This was about Jesus. This was just another way for them to attack, for them to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says later, for them to find a reason to accuse him. They wanted Jesus to say, yes, stone her, so they could turn around and say, look how cruel Jesus is. He told us to stone this poor, innocent woman. But, of course, Jesus knows hearts. Amen? He's not going to get tricked or fooled by these religious leaders. And interestingly enough, and we won't go into this in extent this evening, but it says in verse 4, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Last time I checked, it takes two to commit adultery. So where's the man? You know, why did they just bring the woman to Jesus? Where's the guy? He's probably a Pharisee or scribe, right? we don't know, but where is he? Because according to Jewish law, they both were to be stoned. And they were accurate. That was the penalty for adultery in the Old Testament, to be stoned. No question. But what's Jesus teaching us? As we see, we're not here to condemn one another. We're here to love one another, right? We're not here to accuse one another. We're here to love one another. When we accuse one another, we are taking on someone else's position. Go to Revelation chapter 12 and we'll see who that is. And the next time you go to accuse a brother or sister in Christ, think about whose name this is. Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Aren't you thankful we have Jesus Christ as our intercessor in heaven? We get a little bit of a glimpse of this in the book of Job, right? In chapter 1. But according to this, even now the devil has access to heaven. And he accuses us, how often? Day and night. So he is the accuser of the brethren. That's not our job. We don't know hearts. But when we judge, when we have this judgmental spirit, we are stepping into the devil's shoes. Go to Romans chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll see this again this evening. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable." That's quite a word, isn't it? "Inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." That's quite a verse, isn't it? So that's not why we're here. We're here to win the lost of Jesus Christ. We're here to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not here to accuse. But again, that's what they did for this woman. But the whole point was about Jesus. Notice verse 6. "This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him." So it wasn't about the woman. It was about Jesus. It was just another attempt on their part to try to catch Jesus in his words, or to try to find something that they could then twist to use against him. When they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone." Now, many people have speculated for 2,000 years now about what he was writing in the sand. Guess what? We don't know. So, why speculate? We don't know. We know that he stooped down, and the Bible says he wrote on the ground, so he's writing something, but we don't know what it was. Some people think he might have written, "Where is the man?" But we don't know. It's speculation. What we do know is Jesus turned it around on the Pharisees and scribes. Did he not? It's not about the woman anymore, is it? He says, he's acknowledging that it is scriptural, according to Old Testament law, to stone people for adultery. He's not denying that that is the case. But he's saying, whoever is without sin, let him cast the stone. Yes, I give my permission to stone this woman for everyone in this room that's sinless. You're not going to trick God, are you? With your little games, which they tried to do. What's Jesus essentially saying? Check your own heart first. Amen? He that is without sin. In other words, you're all here. You're listening to me teach. The Pharisees and scribes bring in this woman and say, "We caught her in the very act of adultery. The law says she needs to be stoned to death." What do you say? Jesus says, "Sure, if you're without sin, you cast the first stone." In other words, this is where we should be looking, amen? Not out there, in here. looking into our own hearts. Go to Romans 7 and we'll see an example from the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul focused more on his own weaknesses and failures than he did on those of others, which is where we all should be. Notice, now this whole chapter is about Paul's own personal struggle with sin. Paul was human like the rest of us. Don't forget that. And look what he says in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's no self-righteousness in that verse, is there? O wretched man that I am. In another place he said that he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. Paul never had a distorted viewpoint of himself. Of course, he, you know, in his past saw himself committing Christians to prison and killing Christians. Imagine having that on your conscience. But he never said, oh, I'm better than you, or I have all these great works, I'm righteous. No. He always had an accurate view of himself, and we all should as well. In Luke 18, if you want to turn over there, most of us know this beautiful parable that Jesus spoke about the Pharisee and the publican going up into the temple to pray. But the Pharisee, let's see what he thought of himself. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's his whole prayer. Wow, that's quite a prayer, isn't it? God, look at me. Aren't I amazing? Should that be our prayer life? No. It says the publican, standing far off, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he said. I recognize I'm wicked, I'm a sinner. The Pharisee said, God, look how great I am. I'm so thankful I'm not like all these other ratbags, these extortioners, these unjust people, these adulterers, or even like this guy here coming to pray, this publican. So thankful I'm not like them. I tithe on everything. I fast twice a week. Lord, you should be so impressed with these things. God isn't, by the way, when we try to offer up our works. So all this is just a picture of self-righteousness, which many in the world have, of course, but it's a very dangerous thing for Christians to ever get to this point where they think they're a good Christian and where they think they're better than others. Never allow the devil to trick you into this. To where you start comparing yourself to other Christians, when you start coming up with your own little do's and don'ts list, and because they do or don't, according to your list, that makes you better than them. That's exactly where the devil wants you. And that's where these scribes and Pharisees were. And go to 2 Corinthians 10, 12, and we'll see what God has to say about it. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. Because the Bible says there in verse 9 of our passage, they were convicted by their own conscience. Well, that's a good thing. And by the way, this is a side note. This is the only occurrence of the word convict in the entire Bible. You know, we use that word a lot, but it's the only time it's actually in the Bible. It's here in John 8. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So what's the most common word in, or root word in that verse? Self. Self. You think God's warning us about self-righteousness? About self-deception? Absolutely. I've never counted it. How many are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 in one verse, the word self, or a form of the word self. Isn't that amazing? And it says it's not wise. Conviction is actually a good thing according to Scripture. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and we'll see this. the Apostle Paul here is talking about how his first letter to the church at Corinth caused conviction in the people. And he's not saying that was a bad thing. He's saying that was a good thing. Conviction is a good thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse number 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Wow. Paul says, it's good that my first letter caused you to be convicted and to repent and to change. And we've all read 1 Corinthians. It's primarily a book of rebuke for a church that had a lot of issues. And in this passage here in 2 Corinthians, he talks about these stages that we go through. First, we're sorry about what we did, then we repent, and then what? We commit to do better. Does that mean we won't sin again? Unfortunately not, but hopefully we'll do better. And then the next time we get convicted, we go through this same process. We're sorry that we did it. We come to God and repent, and we ask the Holy Spirit for help not to do it again. This is what Jesus is trying to produce in these Pharisees and scribes, and the whole crowd is, look inside. Don't compare yourselves to each other. Don't compare yourself to the law. Look in your own heart and see the wickedness there. And that's why he said, he that is without sin. Everybody in this room who has never sinned, you can cast that first stone. And it's a good thing that they were convicted by their own conscience. Verse 10, when Jesus is lifted up himself, saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Those are some powerful words, by the way. Accuser and condemn. And once we look into our own hearts, through the Scriptures, through the help of the Holy Spirit, we won't accuse one another. And we won't condemn one another. We'll leave all that up to the Lord. That's not what we should be doing. Romans 2:15 talks about how God put within our own hearts, turn there, a conscience. And if you look in chapter 1, the Bible says because of that conscience, the whole world is without excuse. Because the whole world knows that we have a Creator in their hearts. God planted that there. And then we choose what to do with it. To say, I don't want to believe it. I'd rather say there's no God. Or I want to pursue my Creator and find out what He wants for me. Find out who He is. Find out what His will is for my life. Most people choose the other route because they don't want to admit that they have to be accountable to Him for their behavior. So they'd rather push Him out of the picture. But notice verse 2:15 of Romans, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So we have a law in our hearts. We see it in our children, don't we? When they can recognize on their own, even when they're small, that they did something wrong. Or they did something right. But it's there. And you don't have to teach it to them. It's inside of them. It's part of being a person. God put that there in us. But then what we do with it is up to us, isn't it? Notice what most people do with it. Accuse or excuse. And that's been going on since the Garden of Eden, has it not? Adam said it was her. Eve said it was that thing, that creature. Neither one of them were willing to take responsibility for their actions. And we've been doing it ever since, for 6,000 years, accusing or excusing. And when most people get challenged about their wrong behavior, what's the first thing they do? Especially children. Well, he did it first. Well, it was their fault. We need to take full responsibility for our own sin and not accuse or excuse. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach this crowd. You're not here to accuse this woman. I am the Savior. I am God in the flesh. I am here to rescue you from your sin. But you can't be rescued until you admit you're a sinner. You can't be saved until you're lost. And he's trying to help them down that path of recognizing that they were lost, that they have sinned. And by filing out of the room and not casting a stone at this woman, every one of them admitted that they've committed at least one sin. How many sins does it take to make us a sinner? Just one. So verse 11, she said, "No man, Lord," and Jesus said to her, "neither do I condemn thee." Isn't that beautiful? It's the goodness of God, Romans 2:4, that should lead us to repentance. And once we get saved, guess what? The condemnation goes away. And we saw that over in chapter 3. Turn over there, John 3:18. It's all through John. But John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Isn't that good? "But he that believeth not is condemned already." Like I say to the Awana kids, what do you have to do to go to hell? And they say, nothing. They've got that one figured out. You're already condemned. Because you're a sinner. You've already broken God's laws. What do you have to do to be condemned? You've already done it. So through Christ, the condemnation is removed. John 5:24, and there's another one. Turn over there. And so we as Christians, it's not about condemnation. Now, conviction's a good thing, and we face that with the Holy Spirit all the time. But if we have feelings of condemnation or heavy guilt, all that does is lead to us feeling useless or worthless, like we can't accomplish anything. And that fatalistic attitude isn't what God's after. He's after what happened with the Corinthians. I was wrong. I repent. I'm going to do better. Or, woe is me. I can't do it. I give up. Is that what God wants? No. But that's what a lot of Christians do. So notice John 5:24. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into" what? "Condemnation." Now, of course, we know this is talking about hell. But it's interesting that Jesus used the word condemn. "Neither do I condemn thee." Because in Christ, the condemnation is gone. Hallelujah. And so we're not here to condemn one another. The devil's trying to condemn us in heaven. He can't do it because Jesus is there showing God the prints of the nails in his hands. Praise God. And as hard as he tries, as we read day and night, to accuse us, it gets him nowhere because of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Jesus said to this woman, "Neither do I condemn thee." Jesus didn't come to condemn. You know, most of us know John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you know the next verse? "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Amen? The world was already condemned. He came to save the condemned. And that's why he could say to this woman this beautiful phrase, "Neither do I condemn thee." How beautiful. How fortunate we are to know our condemnation is gone through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And that we're not here to compare, to judge, to accuse, to condemn one another. We're here to focus on our own hearts that we might day by day be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, as we read in Romans 8:29. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for this beautiful lesson tonight.